Let's go to prayer this morning. Father, we come into this place this morning knowing that you are far beyond ourselves. That you are God, you are creator, you are sustainer, you are the Holy One of heaven. And we know, Jesus, you are the sent one who was sent here, and we celebrated Christmas just a week and a half ago, recognizing that you were born, lived, and we'll celebrate Easter in a few months, knowing, Father, that your son Jesus died on the cross for our sins, and Holy Spirit, you then inhabited your people. We arrive here this morning recognizing these things, knowing, God, that you are active, knowing, God, that you are working in our lives. You love us so much that you meet us where we're at, but don't want us to stay at that place. You want us to grow, mature, and become more and more like your son, Jesus. And so, God, we offer you ourselves and pray, Father, that you would break our heart for the things that break your heart, mold us and shape us to resemble something other than ourselves, to resemble you in a world that desperately needs to see you. God, we are placed in the midst of a world that is fragile, broken, distraught, and looking for something that matters. And I pray, Lord, that we would be people that would share truth, share honesty, share relationship, and through those things, we might be able to help them see you. Thank you for the conversations that we have with others that point towards you. Thank you for times throughout the day where we can hear from you. Whether it's a slight rebuke, whether it's encouragement, whether it's just a well done. God, thank you for speaking. Thank you for guiding us. And above all, thank you for all that you do that give us the wisdom and the knowledge that we need to live to bring you glory. Father, we step into a new year. We're only 4 days in. And we could really get very simple and talk about resolutions and things like that, but in the big picture, we know that those things don't always last. But what we do know lasts is you. What we do know matters is you. And help us, Lord, to see, help us to hear, help us to know, and help us to walk with you. I also pray, Lord, that you would be the one who restores our bodies. Many of us are sick. Many of us have things that are coming our direction that we're not ready for. There's surgeries, there's procedures, there's meetings and things of that nature. There's travel that will take place. And God, we just need your presence with us. We need your touch on our lives that will strengthen us, encourage us. And Lord, we also just need to be reminded that you are for us and that you love us dearly. So this day, God, will you draw us near to you? Will you speak to us? and thank you for being so much more than we are, that we can look towards you in anything and everything and see your face. We pray this all in the name of your Son, Jesus, that everyone will bow before him one day. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Today, it's not a resolution type of sermon, but it is a spiritual check. Where are we at? Where are you at? How are you doing? What's going on in your lives? And so today we're titling this message, Behold, Fix Your Eyes. Your eyes are powerful. Your eyes are amazing. And just a couple of things. And this is just the way that my brain works. My eyes have always been something that I've had to wrestle with since I was a little kid. I was born cross-eyed, and my mom and dad would do the brave thing as a young child of allowing me to have a surgery to help straighten out my eyes, and so they would have a different surgery and things like that. And then when I was about 4 or 5 years old, I had a second surgery, and so my eyes have always been something that I've always had to just wrestle with, and my vision was not always good when I was younger, and so I always had glasses as well. And then when I got into college, I had laser vision correction surgery, so I was seeing like 20/20 and even better, and it was fantastic for 20 years. And then 20 years hit, and I got old, and my vision changed again. And so why I'm telling you all this is because our vision and our eyes truly are amazing. That we can have eye surgeries, that we can do things that increase our vision capacity, but also our eyes are powerful in the way that we have eye-hand coordination. We can play sports. We can see a basket, and we can allow our hands and our bodies to do something, to shoot or to play baseball or to throw a ball or to, I'm not a hockey player, but hit a hockey puck. You know, there's other things that we do. I was a tennis player growing up, and we would often set up four tennis balls on top of each other. You put three together and put one on top, makes a nice little cute pyramid. We'd put it on the other side of the court in the serving box, and we would stand on the other side and we would serve and aim to hit those tennis balls. And if you did it, it was awesome because the balls went poof and they just went all over the place and you felt really cool. And a person can do that because they can visually see and then their body follows through. We can see things such as we can look in the night sky and we can see so far lights that are out in the distance. Our eyes are amazing. There's often a lot of times in Scripture where God is challenging us to see. There's a great word, behold, that challenges us, encourages us, and talks about beginning to see. Behold. So we're going to talk about fixing our eyes. We're going to talk about what are our eyes looking at? What are we seeing? What are we fixated on? What are we gazing our eyes upon? I got a couple of verses that I want to just draw your mind to. The first one is from Psalms 46:8 that says, come and see what the Lord has done. And I think I included that the desolations that he has brought on the earth, that's a whole nother big subject, but the main idea is come and see, behold what the Lord has done. The second one is Psalm 119:18. Open my eyes that I may see wonderful things in your law. Behold, open and behold my eyes so that I may behold, I may see wonderful things in your law. The next one is, see, I am new, doing a new thing. Isaiah 43:19, now it springs up. Do you not perceive it? I am making a way in the wilderness and streams in the wasteland. Behold, I am doing a new thing. That is God speaking. Behold, I am doing something new. And then from, I believe that it's Psalm 27:4. One thing I ask from the Lord, this only do I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze on the beauty of the Lord and seek him in his temple. To gaze is to behold. Behold, to begin to see. These particular verses draw our attention to this word, behold. Now, if you read your Bible out of the NIV or some of the other modern translations, you don't see the word behold because it's translated as to see or to come and see or gaze. But if you were to read out of the King James Version, you would see the word behold. Actually, in the King James Version, it's the word behold over 1,200 times in the scripture. Behold is a good word. I'm kind of falling in love with this word because it's a simple reminder to question what I'm focusing on. It's a simple reminder to say, what are you looking at? What are you staring at? What has caught my attention? And something that I am learning is that what we behold, we become. What I behold, I become. And in simple terms, what I continue to look at, what we fixate on, we eventually become. We eventually begin to look like, begin to act like, begin to behave like, or speak like, or our attitude becomes like what we behold, what we see, what we are gazing at, where our attention is, and where our focus is. And the problem is that we can easily misplace what we should be beholding. Meaning that we can allow ourselves to be a bit too focused in other things. We can allow our attention to wander. Is there any wanderers in here? Okay. Just the other day, I was sitting, I think it was yesterday, sitting there doing my reading, and Andrea's across the way sitting on the other couch, and we're just kind of, she's doing her thing, I'm doing my thing, and I'm just staring out the window. There's a Christmas tree in the way, and I'm just lost in loveliness. Anybody else that way? We can allow our attention, we can allow our things to become focused on something that we weren't meant to be. We can behold onto our, we can stare at, we can become focused on, we can become fixated on our hurts, our troubles, our pain. And if it's true that what we behold, we become, then what we become when we focus in on these hurts, these troubles, these pains, these issues, we become depressed. We become saddened because what we're beholding is difficult. It's hard. We can behold to the comparison game, where we look at what others are doing and what they're out and about doing, and we can become anxious or nervous. We can behold what other people are where they're going and what they're doing, and we can become envious or in a different way anxious because we have the fear of missing out. Or we can behold onto the achievements or the successes that we have, and we can focus in on those things, the things that have gone well, the things that have encouraged and really challenged us. But then we can become so fixated on those things that we can become prideful or self-sufficient, and that would be a wrong place to hold our beholding. And then we could behold, I'm just going to call it Instagram today. It's not about that, but it's about we become our algorithm, where that's what we care most about. We can behold to proving ourselves, where everything then becomes a battle, where we have to achieve, we have to take steps in the right direction so that we put our best foot forward, and realizing that everything becomes a battle. These are things that we can behold, and they become what we are. And my question for you is, in all of this, what has your attention? Today, right now, what has your attention? What gets in the way of your ability to see what really matters? If God is constantly calling us to behold, to see what he is doing, what are we doing? What is getting in our way of being able to see what really matters? I ask that question because as we take a step into a new year, don't we want to put our best foot forward? Don't we want to do something different, break out of the mold, break out of the things that are usual, so that we can be our best self with God's help? So, last question, is there something that is taking your focus away from really experiencing God? God is pretty amazing. I hope you understand that. I hope you know that. He has some really amazing and defining attributes. First of all, God is the very definition of love. If there was a high school yearbook picture of God, that picture would be in the dictionary, because that's the one that you would see that defines who he is, love. I don't know if there's probably not a way to capture that. I've thought about different ways to figure out what that definition is like, but high school yearbook, that's God's picture right there in the way of love. God is also all-powerful, meaning that we use the word omnipotent. Everybody say omnipotent, meaning that he is completely powerful. He's the creator. He's the sustainer. He is the most powerful of all. There is none like him. And then God is also all-knowing. We also use the word omniscient, meaning that he knows all things. He knows your heart, my heart. He knows what you need before you know that you even need it. And he is the all-knowing, powerful God. He's also all-present. And this is one of God's most defining attributes, is that he is omnipresent, meaning that he is present in many places at one time. And the truth is that this should be quite comforting for us, because the very presence of God in our very most difficult moments is the same presence when you're doing your homework. The same presence of God in those moments that you are just overwhelmed and bombarded by so much, it's the same as when you're doing the dishes. His presence is with you even there, or working on your car, or cleaning your room, or whatever it might be. His presence doesn't change. And he wants you to know that. He wants you to see that. He wants you to recognize that his presence is real. Jeremiah 23 through 24 says, "Am I only a God nearby, declares the Lord, and not a God far away? Who can hide in secret places so that I cannot see them, declares the Lord? Do I not fill heaven and earth? God is with us no matter where we are, no matter what we're going through, no matter what is happening, he is with us." Psalm 139 talks about that there is no place that we can go in which he is not present with us. Colossians 1, 16 through 20 says that he is before all things, and in him all things hold together, and he's the head of the body of the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. Now, why do I talk about his omnipresence, that he is here with us and everywhere we are? It's because I want you to understand, and I want you to catch and consider that the presence of God that you have felt in your most precious and closest moments with God is the exact presence that he has with you at other times. It doesn't change. His presence doesn't change. He is the same God yesterday, today, and tomorrow. The problem is that we don't behold. Maybe you're like me. Maybe not. I hope not. But I am easily distracted. Yesterday, I'm at Menards, okay? This is a very real story. There is no embellishment here. This is straight honest truth, okay? I'm at Menards, I'm shopping, and I'm looking for a tarp, okay, plastic tarp to put on the floor because I am going to be painting a couple of things. I can't find it anywhere. I'm in the painting section. I have walked laps around this place. Can't find it. And in the midst of it, my wife calls me and says, "Hey, can you check into this too?" Classic. Yep, I can do that. But I can't find the tarps. Any idea? Well, are you in the painting section? Of course I'm in the painting section. Absolutely. Did I find the tarp? Absolutely. Drop cloth. It's found. I got it. It's perfect. Exactly the right size that I needed. I go right back to my business. Guess who didn't get the thing that he was supposed to get? Got out to the car, paid for everything, of course. Got out to the car, driving home. Andrea called me and I was supposed to get something. Nope. I got it. I got it. Everything's on my list. I got it. Plant food. Not chopper food, not anybody else's food. I mean, you don't get a lot at Menards anyways, but there's always a good snack. Always a good snack at Menards. And I got none. Distracted. Because I couldn't find the tarp. It was the tarp's fault, and we will blame it on the tarp for the rest of the day. But we are easily distracted. Anybody else forgetful? Absolutely. We have to get where we are no longer letting our priorities get out of whack. We have to get to the place where we realize that we do not need to be distracted in our relationship with Jesus, but we can stay focused and we can stay connected. And so how do we do that? God gives us the answer, and it's found, I think it's found in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 18, and he says this. Paul writes, "So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal." What is Paul talking about here? He's talking about what we do with our eyes. What are we looking at? What is it that really matters? So we fix our eyes not on the temporary, but on the eternal. Pay more attention to the things that last for all time, not the things that will go away, not the things that will fade, but the things that will last for all eternity. And he uses the word fix. And that word really, really intrigues me. We lived in Kentucky for a few years. Actually, Caleb and Lucas were born there, and so they are infused with Southern hospitality. But there was a word that our Southern friends in Kentucky would use, because you know when you're at school, you have people from all over the world that were in school. But if you actually got to hang out with people that were from Kentucky, you heard different terminology. And one of the things that I heard often was the word fixin'. And now, Harry and Alicia could help us out with this, but because they're from the South. But the idea is that fixin' is the I'm going to many times. That's what it, you're fixin'. You're not necessarily fixing something, but you're fixin' to do something. And that caught me off guard many times. And I, quick story, okay, because it's funny. I'm working with the city of Wilmore, Kentucky, and I'm helping with some things, and we're doing lawn maintenance for the city and things like that. And this one guy is doing something, and I had no clue what he was doing. Mechanical, I am not. So he's working on the mower, and I said, "Hey, Robert, what you doing?" "I'm going to fix it." I had no idea what he meant by that. I'm like, "Okay, what do you..." "No," he also said. Then I asked him again. So what are you doing?" "I'm going to grease it." I'm like, "Okay, what? Help me out. I'm going to grease it." What he was doing, he was taking a grease gun and greasing the joints of the mower. I didn't understand a word he said. He was straight from the South, and not that I didn't understand what he was saying, and that means nothing other than I can't hear right. That's really what it's getting down to. But he often would say, "I'm fixing to do something," and what are you fixing? Nothing. But I'm going to be fixing. It made no sense to me. I stayed there a few more years, and I got it. Fixing is just, I'm going to go do something, and you just got to be with me. So fixing was a word that was often used. But the Southern version is not what we're talking about today. So there's two ways that we can look at fixing. Let's use fix, okay, so that I don't get confused and you don't get confused and we'll be on the same page. When we use the word fix, the first instance is to repair. So when you think about repairing something, you recognize that something is broken. You recognize that something is off and it's not working properly. And when something is misaligned, you have to get into fix-it mode. And so what do you do when you get into fix-it mode? You begin to diagnose. You begin to assess. You begin to troubleshoot. Just this morning in the sound booth, John Thomas and I were having to do a ton of troubleshooting because some things on the computer just started going haywire and we got to fix it. There I am using fix it again. And so we get into this mode where we have to get to work in order to solve the problem, take the time to actually do something. And so the question becomes, in your spiritual life, in the context of your spiritual journey, is there something that needs to be repaired? Is something misaligned? Is something broken? Is something been such on autopilot mode that routine has sunk in? And I said last week that routine is the death of relationships. Is something needing to be fixed? The question is, will you do the hard work of troubleshooting? Will you do the hard work of assessing, is something broken and how do I repair it? That's what we do when we recognize that we need to fix something. The second thought when it comes to fix is to remain. Think about it in this term of holding fast or fastening something. So we sometimes use the term that we're going to fix something to a pole so that it stays there and it remains and it stands firm. I think you're going to fix some wire around your fence so that the fence stays in position. You're going to fix it. I hope you're catching me because it makes sense in my head and that's how I'm seeing it. And so that's how I'm explaining it to you. But you're going to fasten something. You're going to hold something and you're going to fix it. And almost as if you're fixating is another way to look at it. It's that that something in the distance is so fixating that you can barely take your eyes off it. So you fix your eyes on God. Fix your eyes to hold fast, to remain. It's this long-lasting type of idea. It's not a quick fix. And the problem is that we live in a super fast, hyper-spaced, hyper-paced society that everything is quick, everything is fast. We got fast food, fast service, fast computers, internet, and streaming. You name it, everything has to be fast. But this is a slow down type of idea where it's a long-lasting hold on to what you're fixating on. And this disagrees with everything that we have in our lives. Did you know the average attention span of an adult is 7 minutes? 7 minutes. That's not a long time. So what do we do with that? Well, to be quite honest, our spiritual lives, your spiritual life and my spiritual life, cannot be sustained on 1 minute reels or a couple of paragraph posts on your favorite social media site. Let me say that again. Your spiritual life, my spiritual life, cannot be sustained on 1 minute reels or a couple of paragraph posts on your favorite social media site. What if we slowed down? What if we slowed down and remained fixed? Our eyes on Jesus, on the unseen. Remember, Paul said we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but what is unseen, the eternal. So we have to repair our eyes to see. We have to remain long enough to be able to see the face of Jesus. Remain long enough to see what really, really, really matters. But I know me personally, it's easy to focus for a bit and get distracted. It's easy for me to move on to something else or get lost in loveliness or whatever it might be. But what did we talk about in the second portion of the sermon is that we have a God whose presence with us is constant, doesn't change. It is with us. You know how God thinks about you? Psalm 17:8 says this. He says, "Keep me as the apple of your eye. Hide me in the shadow of your wings." There's two other places where God's word talks about the apple of his eye. You are the apple of his eye. Do you know what the apple of your eye is defined as? I need some help with this one. Andrea, come on up. I prepared her early. I let her know what was going on. Okay. So the apple of somebody's eye, in old terms, is that the idea is that you are at the very center of their vision. That you, the person, can be seen in the pupil of the other person. So it's a reflection. Now, do you think that if Andrea and I are looking at each other here, that if I stare hard enough, that I would be able to see my reflection in her eyes from this distance? I gotta have really, really good vision, right? So what if she takes a couple of steps forward? No, let me, glasses might be in the way. No, can't see my reflection in the pupil of her eye. So let's you gotta keep on coming right there. Now, I can see the color of her eyes. Today they're blue. Some days they're green. But I can't see my reflection. My glasses will probably get in the way. Can you see my reflection in, or your reflection in your...
No.
You know what I'm saying. Okay. So we got to get a little closer. Who was that? There it is. Can you see it? Okay. Now I can't see. It's blurry now. It's what happens when you get old, right? Let's try again. Okay. You can only, the apple of God's eye is you. But you can only see your reflection in God's eyes when you get close. Thank you. In order for the apple of God's eye to be seen, you reflected in his eyes, you have to get close. And you actually have to take time to see it. When Andrea got close, it didn't happen like that. I had to really concentrate. I had to get to the very center of her eye, the pupil, in order to get all the other things, the beauty of her eyes, out of the way so that I could see the pupil. And then I could see the reflection. And this is what God is saying. He's saying that that God's love for you is personal, not abstract. Meaning that God has such a love for you that it's personal. It's active, and it's not distant. It's close. And God is deeply invested in your life. God cares deeply for you. It communicates when we think about this, that we are the apple of God's eyes, that it communicates God's posture towards us has not changed. It is fixed. His posture, meaning that his presence with you has not changed, and he is beckoning us to return his posture back towards him. Daily, God is beckoning us to behold him. He's beckoning us daily to see him. But you can only do that when you get close. Get close so that you can see his face. Get close. And I think that the intimacy that you will feel with God will change your world, change your life. So behold him. Begin to see him so that you will be more and more like him. Father, thank you for today. Thank you for your grace and your mercy. Thank you for holding us in your righteous right hand and reminding us that we are the apple of your eye. Oh, Lord, will you remind us all day today to fix our eyes on you, to behold you? And God, I pray that we would take whatever measures we think we need to have and cast those aside. If it's measures such as minutes, Lord, put that away. If it's measures about daily or whatever it might be, put that away. If it's about a pass or a fail, Lord, put that away, but just to be present with you. Your presence doesn't change. Help us to see that. Help us to know that. God, help us to fix our eyes on you. We pray that in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. Amen. Thanks so much for being here today. It's a joy to be with you. I'm so glad that you are here. We're also it's a great reminder that the church is exactly where we need to be, because there are people in here that could encourage us and challenge us, and that's what the church is all about, and I'm so glad that you're a part of it and here today. Let's stand, and we'll close our time together with singing.